Good morning. I would like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It is a beautiful spring day that God has blessed us with. Our drive was out was good coming out. The roads were good, and it's a pleasure to be here, especially at a time like this where we have people who have requested baptism. And this morning we will go over the last six articles, and after that, finished with those, then I will ask them to stand and they will answer four questions that I will ask him, and I hope they will all answer with an honest yes. So I would like to welcome everyone, and I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you have blessed us with. We thank you for this time of year where we baptize those that have requested it. We pray that they will all have committed their lives to you. They will have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we baptize them with pleasure. And it's a beautiful thing that we have the opportunity to do that. We also come to you this morning and we thank you that we have a place where we can worship you. We can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scriptures that you have given us. And we ask that your presence will be with us this morning. We will all have prepared our hearts for the words of scripture that will be presented this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your red hymn book, turn to page 29. My song shall be of Jesus. Page 29.
To heaven. (clears throat) 391, if you're able, please stand.
Children, all would you journey
Yes, I have, as I mentioned already, I'm going to go over the last six articles that are in our catechism. I think you've had the other 12 have already been presented to you. And traditionally, we have always read the articles. Well, today, I am not going to read them. Instead, I'm going to talk about them. And I know all of you have a catechism at home, or hopefully, and I would highly encourage that you read the articles when you're in an opportunity where you have a quiet place, and you contemplate what those articles have to say. That I would encourage, but this morning I am not going to read them. Instead, I'm going to talk about them, try to explain some of the things why they're written and what they have to say. And the first article I'm going to talk about is article number 13. It is called Government and Authority. And that one is a rather interesting article, sometimes a rather controversial one. But in the article is a very short one, it's only one page. But it is a very important topic because it is about how we relate to those who govern our country. How we relate to those who enforce the laws that are in place. Also, Scripture talks about government authority and how we are related to it. How we are to relate to it, and I'm going to mention some of those places where Scripture tells us how we are to relate to our government. So what does the Scripture say about government and authority? First of all, government officials are put in place through a democratic elected process, and the way here this morning, I noticed there were signs on the side of the road, elect so-and-so, and then a little... After that, there was another sign that says, elect so-and-so. Well, that's our democratic election process that we use to put people in government so that they can govern the country. So after the elections have been confirmed, the elected officials, they govern the country with the rules that are in place. And if the rules are not adequate, they make more rules so that they can govern our country improperly, so that they provide a safe environment for us to live in. Also, they are responsible that if the rules are broken that they have the authority to enforce, they also have the authority to punish those that break those rules and those laws. A breaking a civil law may result in a fine, as for when you speed, then you get caught and you pay a fine for that. But there's also, if you break a criminal law, that may result in incarceration in an institution built for that purpose. But that is their responsibility to look to enforce those laws. To govern a country also requires funding. And then the question is sometimes, should we pay our taxes willingly? Well, I think that is a very, very important thing, because who pays taxes willingly? Not too many. But it is our responsibility to pay our taxes so that the government has funding to govern our country. But in Scripture, that same question was asked of Jesus. Should we pay taxes? And if we go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 17, Jesus asked a question. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And Caesar represented the government that they had at the time. So the question asked, should we give taxes to Caesar or should we not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription on this piece of money? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Give to our government what is due to them, and give to God what is due to him. How then do our government officials govern? Well, if we turn to Romans chapter 13, it talks about the authority and government. Romans 13, verse 1, it tells us very clearly, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This is a very interesting verse. We are to be subject to the higher powers in our country, because there is no power that does not come from God. And God has ordained those people that are put in government. And we are to obey God's laws. And we are to obey the people that God has put in place. Yes, God is the ultimate authority, but he has ordained the authorities, the authority of the people that he has put in place. And we are not to resist the ordinance of God. In verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So if we resist the powers that God has put in place, consequently, we could be punished accordingly. But of course, there are limits to our obedience. If we go back to Matthew chapter 22, where it says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, give to God the things that are God's, we are to obey the government that is in place unless it opposes God's will. But when it opposes God's will, we must be careful that we obey God's will, but we also must be careful that we do not manipulate Scripture to suit our own desires. We have to be very careful with that. So if we go to verse 3 of Matthew 13, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger of to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And that, of course, has to do with criminal disobedience. Government is there to protect us from those who would do us harm. And if you go to verse 5, says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to who tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." In 1 Peter 2, it also talks about how we are related to our authority. Now I would like to read several verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king or as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do evil, or do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So those are a few words about article number 13. The next article is article 14, on taking oaths. Or you could say swearing an oath, which has to do with how we talk, how we communicate with each other, how we communicate with is an indication of our faith and who we are as a person. And this article is based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, and I will read those verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 says, "Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil." Here Jesus talks about how we speak. And in verse 33, Jesus talks about the swearing of oaths. Now, what is the definition of an oath? What does it mean? Well, one definition is to use profanity, to use God's name in vain, and that is, in Scripture, that is also called blasphemy. And I think we all know that that is totally unnecessary. It is inappropriate to speak with profanity or using God's name is totally unnecessary. And that, I think, is pretty much understood. But there's another part to the definition of the swearing of oaths. I don't think Jesus is talking about using profanity when he talks about swearing of oaths or when Scripture talks about it. The other meaning is to make a solemn affirmation of good intentions with an appeal to God or some other deity or something held sacred as proof of these good intentions. Now, those are very, very complicated way of saying things, but it is our intention of what we say, do we have that in our hearts? When we affirm something, do we just say it or do we mean it from within our hearts? And an example of that is when people are asked to go to court or testify in court, they're asked to put their hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's what they're asked to do. Well, we also have the ability to say, we affirm to tell the truth. We do not swear. But in the case where it says, I swear, we are using God's name to confirm our good intentions, and that is what Jesus is addressing in these verses. He is not talking about profanity or using his name as vain. He is talking about honesty and truth. When we speak, we must be honest and truthful. We do not have to swear to confirm our honesty. We can simply say yes, yes, or no, no, and we can mean it. But we also have to be mindful of who Jesus is talking to when he is speaking in Matthew chapter 5. The general population does not use swearing of oaths in their general conversation. We don't do that. But it is done in a legal situation like a court of law. And Jesus is addressing those who enforced the law of the land at that time. And they were the scribes and the Pharisees. In our time, it would be the justice system of our country. So Jesus is talking about honesty, truth, and accountability. And do not swear to tell the truth. Simply tell the truth. Unfortunately, with the legal system, or the legal system should portray, but unfortunately, it does not portray that, because in our legal system, there is no such thing as honesty or truth. It is, who can we take advantage of, unfortunately? But in Matthew 5, Jesus said, it has been said to them of old. And we find, in the Old Testament, we find many examples of swearing of oaths. And I would like to read some verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. And this is, you have to remember, this is the Old Testament, the law that God gave to Moses. And chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Now this is the law that God gave to Moses. It says, he is our God, and we are to speak honestly because of his name. But unfortunately, the Pharisees at the time did not do that. Yes, they swore in the name of God, and they made it appear that they were very honest, but they were actually very deceitful people. And Jesus confronted them many times with their outward appearance, but inwardly they were very deceitful and sinful. In their hearts, they were dishonest. And if we go to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus addresses that. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8, he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah's prophecy of you saying, this people drawing nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is from far from me. Yes, they said all these nice things, but in their heart, they're very devious and deceitful. And that is what Jesus is addressing when he says, do not swear oaths. Be honest from within your heart. Do not swear at all, but show by the words that you speak that you are honest and truthful and not deceitful. Article number 15. Revenge, enmity, and defenselessness. This article deals with seeking revenge, loving your enemy, and being a pacifist. And some of these things are very difficult, but as we can see from Scripture, they are required. And this article is based on Matthew 5, verse 38 to 44, Romans chapter 12, 19 to 21, and also Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. So if we go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, it says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Here Jesus again says, "Ye have heard that it has been said." And he again refers to what has been said in the Old Testament. And what was said, we find in Leviticus chapter 24. Now I'll read a few verses from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 17. And this is the law that God gave during the time of Moses. And this is only part of it. He says, "He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. He that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. If a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. He that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death." Here it talks about the punishment that they would receive if they did something that they should not have done. Their punishment was equal to what they had done. You received the treatment that you treated someone else with. And that was the law. And that was the justice system that God gave at that time. The punishment was to fit the crime. But there was more to the law than just crime and punishment. The law was given by God to Moses to reveal the holy character of God. It also revealed the sinfulness of man by their disobedience. It also provided a way of worship for the faithful. It provided a direction from God for the physical and spiritual health of the nation of Israel. And it was there to reveal to everyone the gift of salvation which would come through Jesus Christ. And those are some of the things that were lost by the scribes and the Pharisees that we find in the New Testament. But the law showed what was in people's hearts, to obey God or to disobey. That was what it was for. But unfortunately, from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus, the reason for the laws had gone by the wayside. It was enforced by the leadership of the church, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were educated in the law, and they taught the law, and they used it not for the intended purpose, but instead to justify their deceitful behavior and to seek revenge on those that did wrong. And they also used it to take advantage of each other, because in their hearts they did not have the love of God in them. And they especially preyed on the poor and the downtrodden. And again, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus addresses the Pharisees. Matthew 15, verse 3, Jesus asked them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of law by your traditions?" Yes, they had the traditions of the law, but they transgressed the commandments of God, which was to love each other. And they somehow lost that. So the law was there to teach the doctrine of Jesus and to point the way to him. Instead, the scribes and the Pharisees taught the doctrine of the law, and if they obeyed, you were mistreated. They took advantage of each other, But what does Jesus say in Matthew 5, verse 39? He says, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him take thy cloak also. And whatsoever shall compel thee to go a mile, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Here Jesus tells them, resist not evil, do not retaliate when you are treated badly. The original law was to punish the crime, and now it is used to justify their behavior, to justify retaliation and an opportunity to seek revenge. All that did was make the situation worse. Now, does this mean that we are to allow someone to abuse us or to hit us a second time? No, it does not. What Jesus is saying is that we are to treat each other fairly with love and not with a desire to seek revenge. And how we treat others depends on what is in our hearts, and should be based on love and not on a desire to seek revenge or to retaliate. Romans chapter 12 has an interesting verse. Verse 19 and 20. There it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heat coals of fire on his head. God will deal with those who need to be dealt with. But saying that and reading Matthew 5 does not mean that we need to allow ourselves to be abused or mistreated. If we are in an abusive situation, we should remove ourselves from that environment. Also, if we are in danger of being hurt or come to bodily harm, we should defend ourselves so that we are not harmed. But we should not retaliate. We are not to seek revenge or retaliate. If we continue in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If we are abused by someone, we should not retaliate, but we should confront them in such a way that they acknowledge their wrongdoing. And that is scriptural. We have verses in scripture that tell us, if you are wronged by someone, then you go to that individual, you confront them in such a way that they repent of what they have done. And then you forgive them. You do not retaliate or seek revenge. Now, there's one more item in this article, and that's defenselessness, or another word for that is pacifism. It is a belief that any violence, including war, is unjustified under any circumstances, and that all disputes should be settled by peaceful means. And as Mennonites, we have traditionally been opposed to taking up arms in military service. And we live in a country that we do not have to do that. During the Second World War, it did become mandatory, but we were also, Mennonites were allowed to become conscientious objectors, and they had to do other things other than go to war. But this defenselessness and pacifism is based on Matthew chapter 5, where it tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, and also in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments, and it says very clearly, thou shalt not kill. We are not to kill anyone. So those are, that is article number 15. And before we continue to article number 16, let us go to God in prayer. So those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let us take the blue book and turn to 367. 367, for those that are able, let's stand.
No spot is so dear to my childhood.
Article number 16, man's freedom of will. And this article is based on verses we find in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'll read a few verses from that chapter. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 19. And there it says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Now this is in the time of Moses, who led the Israelites to the land that God had promised them. And when they reached that land, God told them, "I have set before you good and bad. I have given you a choice. You can either obey me or you can be disobedient. But then he said, I command you to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, and you will be blessed. And again in verse 19, I set before you life and death." Here God has given them a choice, and the outcome will depend on what they decide to do. Our faith is also based on the same concept. If we choose to have faith in God and obey his commandments, God will bless us. If we choose not to believe in God, in that faith that God has to provide for us, God will not bless us. It is our choice. And that concept has always been from the beginning of time. And it is a matter of the freedom of choice that God has given us. When God first made man, he gave them the freedom to choose to believe what was right and be obedient, or to choose not to believe the truth and to be disobedient. And if we go to Genesis chapter 1, we read how God made Adam and Eve, the beginning of time. And verse 31, first of all, in verse 31, in chapter 1, we read how God made the world and everything in it, including how he made man. And in verse 31, God looked upon what he had made and he saw that it was good. And God put those two people that he had made in the garden where they could eat of every tree except for one. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." He gave them a commandment. This is what you are to do. If you refuse to do what I will tell you, you will die. Then if we go to chapter 3, in verse 1 to 4, we read how the serpent came to Eve and tempted her. The serpent was more subtle. This is verse 1 of chapter 3. "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. The serpent blatantly lied to Eve. And verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam and Eve had a choice. They had a choice to obey God or to give in to temptation and obey Satan or the devil. They chose to doubt what God said, and they ate of the forbidden fruit. And they had to suffer the consequence. They eventually had to die. But then God also sent a promise that Jesus would die in their place if they chose to believe in that promise. And the first place that God has promised a Savior is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I will send someone who will become an enemy between the people that he had made and the temptations of Satan. And the choice would be ours, which one we would choose. So we have a choice. We can choose to believe in the Son of God and what he did on the cross, or we can choose not to believe in Jesus Christ and suffer the consequences which are covered in the next two articles. That brings us to article number 17, the resurrection of the dead. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it very clearly states, it is appointed unto all men to once to die. And I think that's just a fact of life. We don't know anyone who has never died, who will not die. The fact of life is that when we get on in years, eventually we are going to die. Some sooner, some later. It's just a fact of life. We do read in Scripture about a man called Enoch and a man called Elijah. They did not die before they went to heaven. And it is a very interesting read if you ever want to read about these two people. God just took them to heaven before they died, but they're an exception. Everybody else, it is appointed us to all to die. And we must acknowledge that eventually our time comes to an end and we must pass away. When our time is up, when our time is up, we do not know. But what we do know is if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we can look forward to a better place that has been prepared for all those that believe in God and in Jesus Christ. It is a place where there is no more age issues, there is no sickness, there is no pain, no hardships, no difficulties. The difficulties that we were subjected to on this earth, they are all gone. It is a place of perfect peace, being in the presence of God. Now, it is clear from Scripture that we have to die. But what is also clear is that one day there will be a resurrection of the dead for all those that have passed away before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that will be during the end times. Now, Scripture, when will the end times be? We do not know. When will Jesus come a second time? We also do not know. It is very clear to us from Scripture that it is not for us to know when that time will come. If we turn to Mark chapter 19 or chapter 13, Mark 13, verse 32, it says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And I find this verse very interesting. We believe strongly in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They are three entities, but they are one. Yet Jesus does not know everything that God knows. We see Jesus as our God in the form of man when he came to earth. But here in verse 32, he says, no one will know when the second coming will be. Jesus himself will not know. He says, neither the Son, only the Father will know when Jesus will come a second time to this earth. And what is interesting is that it is not for us to know, and no one will know except God himself. So it is not for us to know, but it will be a time when we least expect it. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, it will come as a thief in the night. We should be prepared, but we do not know when that thief comes. We hope it doesn't come, but it is an example that Jesus uses, or that Paul uses when he writes to the Thessalonians. We should be prepared, but we do not know, because we do not know when a thief will come, and the thief will come at a time when we least expect it. So Jesus also will come at a time when we do not expect it. And unfortunately, because we do not know that, many will be unprepared. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when Jesus comes a second time, it will be in a moment, as a twinkling of an eye. The dead will be raised incorruptible, which means that after they are raised from the dead, when Jesus comes, they will be incapable of sin. And those that are still alive, they will be changed, and they also will become incapable of sin. And that will happen because when we go to heaven, we cannot take our sin with us. God does not tolerate sin in heaven. We also read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that brings us to the last article, Article 18, where it talks about the judgment. Article 18 is called the Last Judgment, as a reward for the just and as a punishment for the unjust. Now, I quoted a verse before in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, where it says, "It is appointed unto all men once to die." But that was only part of the verse. The rest of the verse says, "And after that, the judgment." And this article talks about the judgment. The judgment is a reward for the faithful and a punishment for those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ. The judgment will be after the resurrection of the dead when Jesus comes a second time. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory." Now, I've talked briefly about Jesus' coming, and he will descend from heaven with a shout. It will be as quick as a twinkling of an eye. And after that, there will be a time of judgment for all people and all nations. Who will be the judge? Well, in Matthew 25, it says Jesus will sit upon the throne of his glory, because God has given the judgment over to his Son, Jesus Christ. If we turn to John chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And that is rather interesting, that God has committed the judgment to his Son, as it's, and so that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now, this is a rather interesting verse. There are a lot of people, if you would ask them, "Do you believe in God?" "Oh, absolutely. Yes, I believe in a powerful God." "Do you believe in Jesus Christ who has died for your sins?" "No. But I believe in God." Well, this verse says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no value in believing in God. You have to believe in both. Verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So what then will be determined at the judgment? Well, if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, it talks about the judgment. Verse 27 of Matthew 16. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Why according to his works? Does it not depend on whether we have accepted salvation? Yes, it does. But our works are an indication of our faith in Jesus Christ. We can say we believe in God and say we do all kinds of good things and we are good people. But have we repented of our sin and accepted Jesus as our Savior? So our works will indicate whether or not we have done that, whether or not we have faith or we do not have faith. It is also interesting, there are also interesting things that will come out of the judgment. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who doth bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Yes, we can hide things from each other, We can do things that no one knows about. We can think things that no one can see. We cannot hide from Jesus Christ at the judgment. The hidden things of darkness will come to light. The things that we have hidden in our hearts and not confessed to anyone, they will all come to light. Also in Romans chapter 2, it says, God shall judge the secrets of man according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also in Matthew chapter 12, we will have to give account for every idle word that we speak. So at the judgment, we will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, if we turn to Matthew chapter 24, it talks about the resurrection and the judgment. Well, first of all, in chapter 24, it talks about the resurrection, and then we go to chapter 25, it talks about the judgment, starting from verse 31. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Jesus will divide everyone as a shepherd divides his flock. The sheep will be on one side, the goats on the other. And the sheep represent those that have faith in him, the goats represent those who do not. And to the sheep, the king will say, as it says in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he lists the things that they have done to show that they have faith. And I'm not going to read all those things. You can read it in Matthew 25. But in verse 35 to 40, he lists things like, you have fed the hungry. You gave water to the thirsty. You clothed the naked. You visited the sick and those in prison. You gave to those that were in need. And in verse 40, it says, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So whatever we do to our fellow man, whatever we do to those who are in need, we have done it to Jesus. But to those on the left, who cannot show their faith by their works, what will the king say? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now those are the articles 13 to 18. And I would highly recommend that you read those articles, contemplate them, look up the scripture verses in them, and see how it applies to you. Now we also want, as I mentioned before, those that are requesting baptism, they have finished the questions and answers from the catechism, but now we also have some questions for them, which we expect them to answer with an honest yes. So I will now ask them to please stand. I will read the question, and you can all together give me an answer. So please stand. The first question, do you have a love for the Word of God and believe that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, are the true, infallible, and inspired Word of God? Question number two, do you agree that the articles of faith are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the gospel, and that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of Life, everything must be confirmed? Question four, are you committed to express your love to God in holiness and righteousness by living in peace and harmony with mankind in obedience and service to God and His church as long as you live? Thank you. You may be seated. So in closing, let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that have requested baptism. We pray that they will have accepted Jesus Christ and given their hearts to you. And we thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for us, was resurrected the third day, to make it possible that we all have the opportunity of salvation and life eternal in your heavenly home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in closing, for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take our blue book and turn to number 378. Take the name of Jesus with you. 378. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give. Oh, the precious name of Jesus.
Good morning. Just a few announcements again. It's amazing how time passes so quickly. It's like only feels like a few days ago when we were planning all these things for spring, and here we are. Spring is here, and there's a lot of things going on. So I'll just read here what's going on in Salem. The Salem Foundation, together with the Salem Home Ladies Auxiliary, invites you to a summer barbecue celebration on Wednesday, May 24th, 2023, which is coming up this week. Supper will be from 5 to 7 p.m. under the tent on the south parking lot at Salem Home. Along with the McMenno burger meal, you will be able to enjoy a musical entertainment of the Jansen Boys and raffles. Pre-order takeout by May 23rd. There's a number for you to call in the bulletin. This barbecue is by donation, which proceeds going to the future for residents of Salem Home. And also bring your lawn chairs. In the past, we've had some really good turnouts, so, and good entertainment and good food. And then, also this coming Saturday, our youth are planning to do a fundraiser car wash here in our church parking lot. So, come and help support our youth. And that starts at 9:30. And then there's also this coming next Sunday, we have potluck. So for anybody who wants to join us in the dining hall for potluck, just bring enough for you and your family and join us for potluck next Sunday. And we're still in need of a teacher and a helper for in Sunday school. So if there's anybody who's interested in helping us in Sunday school, you can contact Abe Tykerope. And also in the sound booth, they still need another person to help in the sound booth. So if there's anybody who is interested in helping out in the sound booth, you can contact Marcus Clausen. And then there's just some dates for you to jot down. June 4th is going to be baptism service. It'll only be one service, and it's going to be at 10 a.m. And then there's going to be, we're going to have communion on June 18th. There's going to be one at 9 a.m., which is the German service. And there's going to be another one at 11, which will be the English. That's for communion service. And I would just like to also say that I've had the privilege to sit on our church board. The last meeting that they had, I've also been able to sit on our youth, the last meeting our youth leaders had. And the things that we've gone through in the last while here in church as a church family, as we know, some people have left, board members have left. Also, some youth leaders had left. But I must say, I've been very impressed when I sat on the board, the church board meeting, and I sat with the youth leaders. There is amazing unity. They're moving on, they're building, they're planning. It's unbelievable. The unity is amazing, and praise God for that. And also, lastly, I'd like to thank John for going over the articles, your in-depth review. Thank you for that. And thank you for coming this morning. Have a beautiful day. Thank you.
Thank you for those announcements. We have reached the conclusion of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship, and I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.